This talk is brought to you by FOCUS, the Fellowship of Catholic University Students. Love Story, The Six Proven Principles for Finding True Love, by Curtis and Michael Ann Martin.
How y'all doing? Good. No post-lunch food coma here? No, we're awake, right? Good. Hey, we're excited to be with you all and to be able to share some principles that both through our study, but really even through God's just providential love. Michael Ann and I didn't necessarily know how to date all that well, but he led us on a path that has just been remarkable. We just celebrated 20 years of marriage. Michael Ann told me that it's been 18 of the happiest years of her life. Other two, so-so, but that's not bad. It's been the 20th happiest years of my life, that's for sure. No, I'm kidding. But we're excited to... I'm kidding about her only being happy for 18 years. It's totally been the happiest 20 years of my life. We are going to share six principles with you that we have looked, as we've looked back, and just rejoiced in being in love for almost 22 years and married for 20. We've been blessed with 8 wonderful kids, a couple of them, several of them are here, I'm not sure how many. I won't embarrass you by making you raise your hand, but we're tremendously proud of them and very grateful that they are part of our lives as well as part of the event this afternoon. And what we'd like to do is share these six principles with you, weave them in with our story a little bit, and hopefully encourage you because God's got an exciting plan for your life. We gave this talk a few years ago in Kansas City. We had a national conference maybe 6 years ago. And right before the talk, two of my staff guys came up and said, "Hey, is this a talk to meet chicks?" And I said, "Don't kid yourself. Your future wife might be in the room." Both of their future wives were in the room. So this could be a very good place for you to be this afternoon. This is a great place to meet chicks and meet guys. And so we are, but as we begin, what we want to start with is don't stop doing what you've been doing, which is this. Wow, there are a lot of hot girls in this room. And you're saying about the same thing, gals, I know. Stop doing that, and what we're going to do is we're going to get our eyes and we're going to fix them right on the person of Jesus Christ. And we're going to pursue Christ and we're going to run. And we're going to run after Christ, and we're going to run with our energy and our zeal. And after you've been running after Christ for a while, then turn around and see who's running next to you. Those are the people you want to be meeting with. And so what we want to do is start with first things first, because we live in a challenging time. I mean, we recognize that marriage is in difficult times. We've got about a 50% divorce rate. Now, the stats are a little bit skewed because a number of people who get divorced more than once, so it makes it look like that. It's not really that one out of two couples break up, but on statistics, it gets pretty close to that when you average in multiple marriages. And so it's a very difficult thing today. Maybe one out of 4 marriages do end in divorce. And so if you get married, it could be tough. But we want to make sure that that's the case, but that's not even the biggest challenge. It's not just that marriages end in divorce.
There's two other realities that many people that are married are living unhappily. They're disgruntled marriage. Or the flip side is they're living as married singles. That unity that they actually wanted when they first met and married has now kind of disintegrated, and they're living single lives, but they're saying they're married, and they're dealing with it, and they're getting by. Or they're actually unhappily married, and they have regrets. And the sad part about that is that in the marriages that stick together, 90% are married with regrets and living as married singles. So only 10% of the couples that are staying married are really experiencing that happiness that God wants you to experience in your marriage. And we believe that what we want to share with you today can help you make those lifelong decisions so you experience that real happiness in marriage, the happiness that God wants you to experience if that's your vocation.
No, and to recognize that the goal is not to find somebody you can stay with for the rest of your life, but rather somebody that you can, as you live in love together, you grow in intimacy with one another so that you love each other more 20 years after the day you got married. You love Christ more because of the interaction with your spouse, because I know that Michael has made me better and has gently but firmly chiseled some of the rough edges off of me, has challenged me to be a better man than I was 20 years ago, because she knows that's what I want, but she's also recognized how to help me to get there. So that's our hope for you, that you're going to be able to find somebody, if it's your calling to get married, that you're going to be, and it is for the vast majority of you here today, not all, but the vast majority, to be able to find somebody who you'll be able to run with. And as you get older, like fine wine, you're going to get better, individually and as a couple. So we'd like to share the first two of the six principles that we have here. The first principle is, each of the principles, we've got six. We have three for guys and three for girls. We're very fair. And we'll swap off who goes first, but we're going to start with the guys first. First principle for guys. The first principle, you need to be a faithful man of God. It goes back to what I started with just a minute ago, that we want to be able to invite you as men to get right with God, to recognize that He knows what's best for you. And I love talking to young Catholic people about marriage and about God, because it is really scary to be a young Catholic talking about marriage and about God, because we play for all the marbles. You know, when I was in college, I left the Catholic Church for a while. I was an evangelical, and I was trying to be radical with Christ, and I thought, Lord, I'll do whatever you want. And as an evangelical Protestant, the scariest thing was He could send me to China or to Russia as a missionary. I don't know if I want to go to China. Lord, I'll do whatever you want, but don't send me to China. But the Catholics is even better, because when you stand before God and say, I'll do whatever you want, He could still send you to Russia or to China, but He could send you to the seminary or a convent. And if you get married, it's for life. I mean, you're playing for all the marbles. The decisions before you are the most fundamental, most amazing, most life-changing decisions you're ever going to have to make in your life. And that's a little scary. The only reason it wouldn't be scary is if you were in relationship with the one who knows what's best for you. And that's why it's so important to be a man of God, because guys, I know that you have hopes, and I know that you have dreams, and I know that you have certain desires, and you're afraid that if you say, I'll get radical with you, God, He's going to take some of those away. And guess what? He might. He might. And you say, oh, He's going to make me do something I don't want to do. No, He won't make you do something you don't want to do. But He may make you do something you don't think you want to do right now. He'll change your heart. And look at what being a man of God is. I like to go back to the example of Adam. I mean, think about Adam. You think you've got girl problems. When Adam got here, there were no women. He was all here, just him and animals. That's a girl problem. There were no women at all. There wasn't even a woman to walk up and say, if you were the last man on earth, and he would say, I am. None of that. No women at all. And what did God do? He said, I want you to get busy doing the tasks that I've assigned you. I want you to start caring for the earth and caring for the animals. I want you to take dominion over the world. And in the midst of doing what He was supposed to do, God allowed a deep sleep to fall over him, and He made woman out of his rib. You need to believe, every single one of you, that God has just as much an intimate, personal plan for your love life as He did for Adam and Eve. He has planned, and if His will for you to get married, He has planned someone for you. He is preparing them for you. And the important thing, guys, going back to you, if that's the case, then you need to get busy becoming the man you need to be, so that when God brings her to you, you're worthy of her. So the first principle is, guys, be a man of God.
And for the women, it's a simple one for us. To be a woman at the well. And going back to the scriptures, most of the great classic couples in the Old Testament met at the well. I wrote down lists. There's Tobiah and Sarah. There's Isaac and Rebecca. There's Jacob and Rachel. And all of these men found their future wives at the well, because going to the well was the duty for the woman to bring water back to the family, back to the herds, back to the sheep. And so these women were doing just what Curtis said, but in their femininity doing the jobs that God had called them to do. They were at the well. And so it looks different for us being at the well. Right now, you're a student. You're a daughter. You're a friend. You may have a job or jobs in addition to your going to college. But you have duties that God wants you to live with excellence, to live with zeal, and at the same time be united to Him. By living in that obedience of your state in life, He will give you joy and He will be your guide. And so for us to remember, we can be at the well. And each one of you has to discern, what is my well? What does God want me to do right now with 100% of my energy, with zeal? And once you know what that is, most of you, I would say it's being a student. It's studying. It's working. It's becoming, as Matthew Kelly says, the best version of yourself right now. And getting close to God and asking Him to show you what it is He wants with your life. So know your well and be at the well.
So how does this fit into our lives? What do we find? This is exactly how we met one another, by trying to follow these principles that we look back and saw, how did it work? Because we feel and have felt since the time that we just chose to get married that we've just been very blessed with a relationship. There's never been a day in my married life that I've questioned the decision to marry Michael Ann. There's never been a moment when I sat. There was a fear that I had. As a young Catholic guy, you sit back and say, I would like to get married. I mean, girls are kind of cool. And I would like to find a really good one. And that would be nice. And then you have this kind of fear thing. Well, what if God wants me to be a priest? I mean, what would be really terrible is to be sitting in church one day with your arm around your wife going, I probably ought to be up there with that guy. I mean, we got to get serious about this. What if you've got that calling? So what? I was just trying to follow God's will. And so literally people say, well, where'd you meet your wife? God brought her to my doorstep. I was leading a weekly Bible study and had been leading a weekly Bible study for years, probably about 6 or 7 years. Every week, 40, 60 young adults would be come over. I no longer live at home, but my parents had this huge living room, and so I would go back over to their house, and they would host it, and I would lead the Bible study. And so I was leading a Bible study, and I was trying to pursue God's will for my life the night that I met Michael Ann.
I had fallen away from my Catholic faith when I was in college, and my senior year, I really had this great reversion back to my Catholic faith. And I, in coming back to the church, I had no Catholic friends. All of my friends were Protestant.
She had friends. No Catholic friends.
All of my friends were Protestant, and they were angry that I was going back. But I had these convictions in my heart, and I had been studying and praying and going deeper in the scriptures. And it was by chance that the parish priest that I grew up with said, well, there's this young adult Bible study, and he kind of rolled his eyes, like those Catholics that read the Bible, they're kind of out there. He's like, you might like it. And so he gave me the address of where this Bible study was. And at first, I thought, oh, I was nervous. I didn't want to go. And a friend that I had grown up with who had cerebral palsy, she knew that I had just moved back into town. And she said, I hear you're back, and I've been dying to go to this Bible study. And I thought, oh, my goodness, I just heard about this Bible study. She goes, will you give me a ride? And so I gave her a ride. And when we walked into Curtis's parents' house, the place was packed. their living room's big, but there must have been 70 people, like, all kind of jammed into this living room in, like, this big circle. And I just thought, oh, it's too full, we got to go. You know, I just wanted to run. Because, you know, when you get in that situation and you're just like, oh, I don't know anybody here, and, oh, there's just that tension. But before I could turn around, people were scooting aside saying, come in, come in, come in. And so, of course, we ran in, and within minutes, this handsome man with a Bible under his arm is going to walk right in. And I was stuck. I mean, and I didn't stop. And so the beauty of actually trying to be at the well for me, it bore great fruit.
And it was. It was a night when I was doing something that I felt that God had called me to do. I had learned how to study the scriptures in college, as many of you have. And I knew people back home who didn't know the Bible. And so I felt that I should do what I could. And so I was just pursuing that. And Michael Ann was just simply being a good friend to somebody. We weren't pursuing one another. We didn't even know one another. We didn't know one another would be there that night. We were just doing what God was asking us to do in the moment. and we came together. And I believe that pattern is there in Scripture repeatedly. I have seen it in my own life. I have witnessed it in many, many people. How many wedding gifts did we just buy?
35.
35 wedding gifts. We know a lot of people that love each other. We have watched this pattern over and over and over again. This is a godly blueprint for how to meet. And we can't do that if we're looking like this. Run. Be that man. Be that woman who is pursuing Christ. And then, after running for a while, look around and see who's there.
And in this process of us running, we spent a year, me attending these Bible studies, doing activities with a bunch of the people from this Bible study. And we would do sports together. We would go to Denny's together. After Bible study, and that's when Denny's was kind of cool. So we would just late night Denny's.
Denny's was cheap.
And but we found we would do things with each other's families so that we knew each other really, really well. We were falling in love, and we didn't even know it. Because both of us, from the get-go, when those first nights when we prayed and we talked, Curtis was very forthright with me, and he said, I'm deserting a vocation. I really think God might be calling me to be a priest, and so I love spending time with you and everyone else, but I'm going up to an oratory. I'm going to discern, and I just want to get that out there. And I, at the same time, thought, God's been radical in my life. I felt like Mary Magdalene. I had been given another chance, and maybe he was calling me to be a sister. And I started to fall in love with teaching, and so I thought, I need to be a teaching sister. So we had this ability, by God's grace, to have great time together with all these people, and we were actually falling in love as we were discerning. But the discerning got harder.
It did. I had made it a commitment before I met Michael Ann, months before I met Michael Ann, that I was going to go live with a priest. And I would encourage you guys, if you to take some time and say, Jesus makes it pretty clear in Matthew 19, if you can live that way, you ought to live that way. Most guys can't. But if you can. And so the best way to do that is go find some priests that you admire, that are joyful in their vocation, and go live with them. And watch how they pray. And spend time with them and pray with them and ask them questions. I met this priest. He was great. He'd been married and had 6 kids, and his wife passed away. And he became a priest. And so it was unbelievable to be able to talk to him because he knew everything about everything. I mean, he both vocations. And I love the guy. And I went and I said, I'm going to come live with you. And he goes, great, I would like that. And I'll form you. And if God's calling me a priest, you can come join my community. It'd be great. Well, the day that I was going to leave, I walked into my last day of work. I owned a business with my dad. I walked in the door, and my dad's sitting in the front going, you got to take me to the hospital. I think I'm having a heart attack. Well, it's just my dad and I. So I ran my dad to the hospital, and I called the priest. I said, I can't come. My dad's in the hospital, but I'll come as soon as I can.
I'll come after I meet Mike Land.
Yeah. What happened is I met Mike Land in the meantime, and I said, I can't allow meeting Mike Land to affect that. And so I said, look, I'm going. I live in Southern California. I'm going to Northern California to go live with this priest. And so and I had to be true to that because I needed to know that God knew. I needed to know that I knew that if God wanted me to be a priest, I'm there. Because it is a higher calling. It wasn't my calling. Might not be your calling. But it is a higher calling. If you can live that way, God bless you and be heroic. But I went, and I loved it, and it was great. On the other hand, Michael Ann's sisters were taking bets as to how long it would be before I got back.
Not only that, my mother took me wedding dress shopping. He's gone, and we found a great sale.
Not just shopping.
So I bought a wedding dress. We had talked about getting married. And they were all convinced that he was coming back within a couple weeks. They literally had bets. And so my mom, banking on it, we bought this wedding dress. We bought bridesmaids' dresses. We had the whole kit, you know, hidden behind the door in my bedroom. So here's what happened. I was changing. I was not asking God, what do you want with my life anymore? I was saying, here's what I want. Him. Bring him back. And it wasn't happening, and it wasn't happening, and it was months. I mean, we thought it was going to be weeks. It ended up being 7 months that he was gone. And it was in that last month that God finally hit me over the head with the 2x4, a spiritual 2x4, and I realized what had happened. And so I went on a retreat. I started to pray and say, oh, yeah, I want to do what you want me to do. And if he's going to be a priest, I want to be a great priest. And, oh, I got to get things right with God. Because I had, girls, we're emotional. We just get confused. It's all about relationship. And we got to remember that relationship with God. But so anyways, I had to discern my vocation, too. And it was a great gift that I had gone on this retreat because I received great consolation from our Lord and through the intercession of St. Therese that Curtis was, in fact, the man I was supposed to marry. After saying a novena and being on a silent retreat, receiving spiritual direction, I had asked for a red rose if I was called to be married and a white rose if God was calling me to be a sister. And on the last day, I was walking the grounds, and it was dead. It was in California, and it was during drought season, so everything was dead except these two beautiful red roses on this bush. And one was full-bloomed, and the other was this young bud, like a blossom. And
I am not that much older than she is.
But I remember, you know, receiving this grace from our Lord. I ran to Father Vinny and I said, what do you think about this? And he knew our story. He knew both of us. He'd been giving us spiritual direction. And he said, I want you to go into the chapel and thank our Lord and thank him for this sign. He said, but you cannot say anything to Curtis. He needs to be the one that realizes his vocation and comes to you. And when I went into the chapel, it was a Eucharistic chapel. There had been no flowers all week long, and when I walked in, there were these two beautiful, fully blown red roses, and they were just both facing into our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament. And so I should have known. At the time, I knew that God was saying, I'll give you what you want, but you have to keep me at the center. And so it wasn't long that Curtis also figured things out.
Right. So I didn't know, we hadn't talked for months. And so I didn't know that Mike Land was on retreat. Mike Land didn't know that I was on retreat.
And he didn't know about the wedding dresses.
And I didn't know about the wedding dresses.
And I told my mom to take them back. When I finally was discerned, he's like, get rid of them.
And so I was on retreat myself. And I was out in the desert in the Southwest. And I after months of prayer, and where I'd really come to peace. Lord, if you want me to be a priest, I really am at peace. And what had happened is the night before we went on retreat, we went over to the priest I was living with, his daughter's house. And he had six kids from the marriage before his wife passed away, and went over to his daughter's house, and we were going to have mass in their home, and then we were going to have dinner. And it was an absolute disaster. I mean, they had six kids, and three of them had big green snotty noses, and one of them's walking around with a pile of poo in their pants, you know, and it stinks, and it's a mess, and it's crazy, and I have to be careful because this is recorded and they may hear it, but anyway, it was really bad. And I looked at them, and they loved each other, this husband and wife, and I said, I could carry a cross like that, because that's beautiful. And so I took that to retreat. A couple nights later, I'm out, and it just became very clear to me. Not only did I have the vocation to be married, I had been praying for months. Just tell me whatever you want. I'll do it wherever you want. It became clear to me. Not only do you have a vocation to be married, you should marry Michael Ann. So I went, talked to the priest, said, I'm going home. I figured out what I'm going to do. Talked to him, and I left. And before I left, I got on the phone, and I said, I'm going to call Michael Ann. It's going to be so much fun because we haven't talked. She has no idea what I'm thinking. I'm going to call her up, and I'm going to say, Michael Ann, this is Curtis. I'm coming home, and I think we should be married. And I'm going to wait until I hear her fall over, passed out. This is going to be really fun. So I call her up, and she says hello. And I said, hello, Michael Ann. This is Curtis, and I'm coming home. I think that we should be married. And
all I could say was, I know. I know. And the beauty of it. The beauty of it was I hadn't been home more than 20 minutes and he called. And God is just so good because I don't know how long I could have waited. but it was, and we really do believe because we tried to be faithful to what God was asking us to do, He really has blessed us richly with our past, but the present and also the future. God is amazing.
And you'll need that, because marriage, if it's your vocation, it's awesome, but it's unbelievably difficult. I mean, it's really tough. You pledge good times and bad and sickness and health, and all you hear is good and health when you make the plow. But the other stuff comes too, and you have to be able to not only weather it, but weather it and grow stronger. And this is where our complementarity as men and women are such a wonderful gift from God. And this is going to lead us to our next two principles. We want to look at the complementarity, how we live in a culture that wants to say it's unisex, that we're essentially the same except for our biology, and that our roles can be interchangeable. And instead, the church and the scriptures give us a very different plan about a beautiful complementarity, which is designed by God, and we want to look at that based upon these next two principles.
And so the first one for the women is be the blossom. God made you a woman with beauty, with grace. By His very design, you are attractive to men. Just like that beautiful flower is attractive to the eyes, your beauty is contagious, and it's attractive. And I have a little secret. If all you guys would kind of close your ears for a minute.
So guys, this is actually pretty serious. So if you could
close your ears, because
you can't hear this until you get married. So this is just for the women.
But girls, boys like girls.
It's true.
They do. Think of all of the things that men have come up with to take their minds off of us. We not only have ESPN, but we have ESPN2. We have ESPN HD 2 and 3 and 4. What's up with cage fighting? You know? Or any of you guys watch monster trucks? Or NASCAR? Let's drive around a loop for a while. There's a lot of things that men have come up with to get their minds off of you. So praise God for the fact that you are beautiful. Embrace that. Embrace your femininity and have fun with it.
No, and I just stress that. I mean, you are beautifully wired. Don't listen to the lies of the world, because the pictures and images that tell you this is what beauty ought to look like. Those people don't know anything about life. They are godless. They don't know about your destiny. Don't listen to that. Listen to Christ, who made you for a purpose and made you absolutely spectacular. And to see that the beauty from within, as you come alive in Christ, is irresistible and intended to attract the right guy. Not all the guys, the right guy. And that leads us into the second principle for the guys. If women are supposed to be the blossom, then guys, you need to be the bee. You need to get out there and buzz around. Catholic men are lazy. We get distracted with video games and monster trucks and ESPN 1 and 2 and HD and all that other stuff, because we're so busy trying to distract ourselves, we forget that what we're really supposed to be doing is finding the right person. And that doesn't mean go out and date a lot. What it means is go out and interact a lot in groups with women. There's no need... Before I fell in love with Michael Ann, before I knew that I had fallen in love with Michael Ann, I found myself saying this in large groups. I would sit back and I would say, you know, if I was going to get married, I would want to marry a woman who had those characteristics. And I would look and they were embodied inside of her. Because I would watch her and I would see that we'd walk into a room of people and Michael Ann is the sort of heart that would go out and say, I'm going to go find somebody who is alone, and I'm going to draw them in. I'm the type of person who will look for the person who is lonely or weak or wounded. I'm compassionate. I'm a person who will take people who are in conflict and try to help bring peace. I'm a person who exists for other people. And I thought, man, if I'm supposed to get married, don't know yet, but if I'm ever going to get married, I would want to have a wife who would then be the mother of my children who had those characteristics. That would be awesome. And to be able to see, but I saw that because I wasn't dating. When you're dating, you do this. Hi, how are you? Okay. Still make her giggle. You can't really get to know somebody from 2 inches. You need a little bit of distance and watch how they interact, not just with you. I mean, heck, when you're in love, you can be wonderful
to
somebody.
You can fake anything, yeah.
For 3, maybe 6 months. or until something bad happens. But when you can watch a person interact with lots of different people, when you see the way they are, when you see their character when things don't go well and when they go very well, when you see them interact with all kinds of types of people and you watch and you see gold, that's gold. That's not fool's gold. And it's so important, guys. It is our job to be initiators. And we are terrible at this because we've got this thing called male ego. Now, women, you will never know what this is like. This is the greatest pain in all of life. You don't have this, so you don't know the pain of a guy walking up and saying, "Hi, would you like to go to dinner?" Okay, right there in the pause, there's a pain that's similar to childbirth. She could say no, and if she says no, you put yourself out, man. So what do guys do? They're like, "Hey, how you doing?" And they wait for the girls who get tired of us not doing anything, saying, "Hey, why don't we get some dinner?" And here's the trick, girls. If you fall for that trap, you'll catch a boy. You don't want a boy, you want a man. If you fall for that, you'll catch a boy. This is how you catch boys. Want to go to dinner? I like food. Let's go to dinner. Want to go to a movie? I like movies. Can we go to one with blows? The stuff blows up? That would be great. Car chases? Shooting stuff? I like that. Food? Fun. Movies? Fun. And then one day she says, "Can we talk about our relationship?" And he goes, "Who said anything about a relationship? I thought we were having fun. Because I'm a boy." And here's the problem. You know what men are? They're boys in big boy bodies. And unless you challenge them to grow up, they won't. If you do, they'll run through fire for you. Kingdoms have been built and destroyed over the love of a woman. You can get us to do anything as long as you won't tolerate us being mediocre. We have to recognize that that's to get beyond that male ego, because when I invest myself in that relationship and I'm willing to say, "Would you like to go to dinner with me?" and risk being shot down, I'm now stepping into the relationship. So now, weeks later, when we talk about a relationship, I know that we have a relationship because I risked my male ego for her sake because she was worth it. So guys, be active. Engage women. Draw them out into groups. Spend time with them. Become a great brother before you fall in love with one. Come to know them, but be the initiators. Don't make the women do that. They're better at it than we are. They are, but it's not their task.
And girls, I'm getting ahead of myself, but encourage them, let them. Be quiet. Wait a little. It'll happen. It will. Encourage them.
So we want to look a little bit at how men and women are different. We're not just making this stuff up. The Bible gives us different roles, but the Bible's not the only truth on this. It is certainly absolute truth. But also we have biology. We want to talk a little bit about the biology of men and women. As babies in their mother's wombs, males and females are treated very differently. Young baby boys are bathed in a testosterone bath. 20 times as much testosterone are in the womb bathing the male child, both within and without, and it has an effect upon them. It begins to sever synapses. It almost works like an acid to sever synapses in the brain. We are brain damaged. Which will work in the long run for us, guys. It's okay. Low expectations. We love that. But we are. We've got brain damage. The connections are not there the way they are in women. We'll get there in a second. But the beauty of that is that what it gives us is an ability to learn how to reason, because we have to learn, because we can't make real quick decisions the way women can because they've got all these connections. We have to learn how to go from A to B to B to C to C to D to D to E to E to F. And then if we get in trouble, we can always go backwards all the way back, and we can reason to and back from things. And that's a strength for us.
Now, it's not that women can't do that. We can do it. We're just better at having that natural ability, that intuition. Because baby girls, by the time 6 months of age inside a mother's womb, a baby is stamped with their gender identity. And so girls, obviously, we're bathed in estrogen. And estrogen is a fat connector. So we have a lot more fat in our brains. And Curtis likes to say we have fat heads, but I like to think of it as a gift. And it's a gift because we have great connections in our head. You know, if you meet a woman, she can multitask and do many things, where a man oftentimes has a difficult time answering the phone and holding a baby. I mean, it can't be done.
And if I'm cooking something, it gets really dangerous because I could drop one of them in the pot, you know. And I got to think about it, you know, anyway.
But also this idea that women, we have this great left-right connection in our head. We also have more blood flow. Boys have 15% less blood flow in their brain. So that's less oxygen. So
it's not funny.
It's not funny, but how it manifests itself is women can go, go, go. We're going from left to right. We're being empathetic. We're being multitaskers. And all of a sudden, we're just able to go. It's like the Duracell bunny or the just go, go, go. Our batteries are charged in our head. The blood's there, the oxygen, the fat. We've got connections. For a man, he needs to take brain naps because his brain actually goes on low battery because there's less oxygen, there's less blood. And girls, you laugh, but if you do have the married vocation, get ready because this looks really interesting for your spouse who actually just needs to take a rest and to be able to have that empathy that, wow, that's the way God designed him. And I love that. That's great. It takes a little bit of getting used to.
Why do you grit your teeth when you say that? No. We heard it described this way one time, that women have a brain that's kind of like a ball of wire. Everything's connected and it's always going. And, you know, and they're, you ask them a question, they're thinking about the dishes in the sink, they're thinking about all their relationships, the bank account, the next time they're going to get their hair done, it's all, and they're still able to have a conversation. Guys have a brain that's kind of like a big thing of shelves with little boxes in them. And he takes one box out, and he plays the stuff in the box. And if you ask him a question, he says, hang on a second. Puts that box back in and gets his relationship box out and says, what do you want to talk about?
And it's true. And the beauty of this, though, is when men go to work and they have to be completely focused on the task at hand, when they're taking care of the garden, guarding the garden, doing whatever it is that God has entrusted them, that type of focus is amazing. But there's one special box that men especially love, and it's called the nothing box. And in the nothing box, that's where they get to take brain naps, because that's where you have the monkey balloon game on the computer, or
I don't know what that is.
Video poker, or ESPN Sports Center for the third time. It's like this nothing box. They don't want to be talked to. They don't want to talk to anyone. They just want it. They just love that nothing box, and it's part of when you realize, wow, by God's design, I need to give him some nothing box time. That's gonna serve us well, because it's like a recharging of the battery, so to speak.
And once your wife figures that out, your life is so much easier. I get to spend time on the nothing box, and I like my nothing box. It is awesome. And you see the way the brain works, even the way we entertain ourselves. You know, guys, go to the movies, what do we want? We want explosions, car chases, gunfights. We want action. Why? Because it keeps our brain going. Women?
We like a plot. We want to know about the characters. We like the romance. So many women, even on college campuses, get hooked in soap operas, and it's that daily drama. But we've got the blood flow and the connections to handle it. Whereas, you know, oftentimes you're with someone, guys especially, they want to go to those action flicks, or it's like the nothing movie. It's one big explosion. And
you don't need
fun.
A plot. All right, there's other differences in the brain as well. The corpus callosum, which is the part of the brain that you know more about than I do.
It actually connects the left and the right side of the brain. And here's another really cool thing. In women, it's 25% larger. So that connection, or jumping from left to right side of the brain, it comes more naturally with us than it does for men. So we can take things that are very logical or factual, and we transition them to the doing, to the process, to the whole picture. a lot faster than men do. And it also relates to another part of the brain, the hippocampus, which is located in the limbic system. And the limbic system in our brain is what controls our emotions. Now, girls, we're emotional. So guess what? Our hippocampus is bigger, and men have like a nothing hippocampus. And we need to feel sorry for them, really, though, because they don't know what a joy it is to have so much expression of emotion. But this is the
weird thing, guys. I'll tell you, this. If you want to talk about something like a bad statement, this is a bad statement. My wife will call me up and say, we need to talk when you get home. Well, now my day's shot. Because I don't know what's waiting for me, but it's not going to be any fun. We got to talk, and that's always a bad thing. We have to share our feelings about stuff. Here's this, I don't even know how this works. Women, when they talk about feelings, even bad feelings, enjoy it. You hear them say, I just had to have a good cry. What is, there's no such thing as a good cry. This, women just, they like to emote. Oh. We, when we feel an emotion coming on, it's fight or flight. I mean, that's it. I don't want anything to do with either one. No. And so we have trouble. I mean, if they're really, really, really positive emotions, okay, we'll tolerate them. But bad emotions, oh my goodness, terror sets in. We don't know how to handle it. And so we have to learn how to work with one another.
But part of the beauty of this is that women, whether it's a good cry or a good talk or where we're bonding, our bodies produce this wonderful neurotransmitter called oxytocin. And oxytocin is that bonding, it's calming, it's a wonderful, wonderful hormone. At any given point in time, women have 10 times the amount of oxytocin flowing through our system. And it makes us feel good. It makes us, we want to be with people. And men, guess what? They don't have this. And we need to have a sense that part of this bonding, part of our ability to relate, to live as God designed me as a woman, is going to look very different than it is for the man. For the man, when he's called into a situation of distress, talking about emotional things causes distress in his system. That's why there's that fight or flight reaction. And on average, for a man to process emotional data that a woman could split second, go from left to right, up front, we're there, we're with you, we're in the moment, it takes a man 7 hours for his brain to process what a woman can process emotionally instantaneously. And once we realize that, it changes the way we can relate to men. Because women, we need to respect men. And we need to be able to thank God for the way He created men. And men, you need to be able to honor and love and respect women too for the way God made us. Because it's His plan that we work together. That's why we're so amazingly different when you actually work together. Wow, it's like the fireworks last night at Disney World. They were going off all night. And that's the beauty of God's design of masculinity and femininity working together in the complementarity that He planned.
Which is why when you will let a guy take the time and muster up the courage to ask you on a date, realize he's put in hours of thoughts into this. He does. It takes, because you got to process the whole thing. I mean, one of the things that we found in parenting that's been very helpful is Michael Ann used to say, I come home and they say, we've got a problem with one of the children. Well, see, that's not good for me, because that start the clock, I got 7 hours before I'm actually going to be playing my A game, but I'm actually going to react in the next 20 seconds. What do you mean there's a problem? Who needs to be hit? So when we figure this out, Michael Ann, what she does is she calls me in the morning. She says, I don't want to bother you, but 10 o'clock in the morning, we've had a slight issue at home. Just want to tell you the basics. It'll be fine. But when you get home, and all day long, I'm able to cycle on that. I come home. Guess what? 5, 6 o'clock in the evening, I've actually got a game plan. Hey, come here for a second, champ. Why'd you bite your brother? You bit me first. All right, let's talk about it. And we need to, and then I come back and tell Michael Ann we should feed the children more. and we solve the problems that way. And so, it's become very, very helpful, and to recognize that with our strengths in complementarity, we have unbelievable strength. a strength that will allow us to build a home for the children that God desires to bless and for the mission that God calls you on if you've been called on mission with a spouse, which will be challenging and difficult. Whatever you've been made for, you've been made for more. Whatever you've been made for will push your comfort zone. So as your comfort zone is pushed, you want a mate who responds to you and compliments you, doesn't aggravate you as you deal with those challenges and obstacles. So we need men. Want to invite you guys, be the bee. Be a man of action. Take initiative. Risk your own male ego and the possibility of rejection. I've shared this with men, just one little out. If you're at a dance, you walk up, a friend of mine told me this, you walk up to a girl and say, would you like to dance? And she says no, what you can say is, I didn't ask you to dance. I said you look fat in those pants. I'm kidding. Don't say that.
And women, to truly embrace your femininity and being the blossom, emit that sweet fragrance of Christ through your character, because your beauty is not just exterior, but your true beauty comes from within. And then our last two principles.
Guys, be a man of honor. We have been called to honor the greater of the genders. God says in the Bible it is not good for man to be alone. Nowhere in the Bible does it say it's not good for a woman to be alone. When God made woman, he was done with creation because he had put the capstone on it. It is your vocation, it is mine, whether you're married or not, to honor the women in your lives with a special sense of honor. We should honor everybody as a son and daughter of God. But when you're dealing with your sisters in Christ, when you're dealing with the woman you love, be a man of honor. She deserves that. And here's the beauty of it is when you honor a woman, she comes alive in a whole different way. She trusts in her identity in Christ and her position in the relationship. And it's a powerful thing. It's your role to lead in that sense of honor. Be a man of honor.
And women, be patient and trust in God's plan. Trust in his timing. All of us live in a fast food world. We want it, and we want it now. And the other night I was at Taco Bell, and we must have waited 25 minutes at Taco Bell, and then they got our order wrong. And I found myself being so impatient. And I thought, I really had to step back and say, well, I ordered 40 tacos. Maybe that takes a little while to get 40 tacos.
And in the olden days, you used to have to go out and hunt your own tacos. And,
yeah, exactly. At least I didn't have to make the 40 tacos. But my point is, we live in this fast-paced world. We have instant messaging. We have text messaging. Everything is right there. And to actually step back, be patient. Trust in God. Trust in his timing. Talk to him and walk with him. And you will experience great joy, and he will reveal to you his plan.
And finally, just a message that Matthew hit on last night in our plenary session, and I know that we're going to hear again from Stephanie this evening a similar theme, and that is enjoy being single. Enjoy it. It is not a disease or something to get over. It's a moment in your life when you're able to run freely and radically with Christ and set patterns that'll change the rest of your life. It's a great delight for us to be with you today. Let's close in prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father God, we thank you for these great young men and women who desire your love above all else. And then if it's your will to love an earthly spouse, that they even now would be preparing themselves or allowing you to prepare them to be the men and women you've made them to be, so that they'll be worthy of that man or woman when you lead them together. We pray not only for them, but if it's your will for them to be married, we pray even now for that man or woman that you're preparing for them, that wherever they might be, even in this room or far, far away, that you're calling them by name, that you're calling them to greatness, and that they're hearing your voice and responding so that when they finally have an opportunity to meet, they'll be ready to run together and bring you great glory. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Thank y'all.
This talk was brought to you by FOCUS, the Fellowship of Catholic University Students. If you would like to listen to more talks, please visit us at www.focusequip.org.